You want to preach? Just come on. Might be an improvement. Now you keep that phrase, we are more than conquerors through our risen Lord, in mind when I get to preaching a little bit. I think that the video that they showed a moment ago about the children's home is a reference to a story that was in Charity and Children. I hope that you've read it. If you haven't, let me just sort of tell you about it. There was a story in a recent issue about a 9-year-old boy got up early one morning to his 3-year-old and 5-year-old, I believe it was 3- and 5-year-old sisters, and slipped out of the house because of it was an abusive relationship. They walked down the street until a policeman spotted them and said, "What's going on?" And the little boy said to the policeman, "Please take us to foster care." Now, the story doesn't tell what was going on at home, but the little boy says, "Please take us to foster care." Of course, they took them to a social worker. The social worker said, "I know a place where you'll be safe and you'll be loved." And he says, "You know, they took them to the Baptist Children's Home." Said a lot of times they'd gone hungry. More food on the table than they'd ever seen. They were loved. Had a place to sleep. Warm. And he did get saved. Of course, the two younger ones aren't quite at that age yet. But you're making a difference. We're making a difference. And kids all around North Carolina. Praise the Lord that somebody cares. And that there's a place that a little boy can take his little sister and be safe. That was all free. You know, as well as I do, that there aren't many churches in America that are growing. Many of them are dying. Many others are plateaued. And even many of those that are growing are not growing because they're winning people to Jesus, but they're growing by sucking in members from other churches. And the experts give us all kinds of reasons. They'll say, "Well, there's so many choices now. You know, not only do you have Christian groups, but you have Universalists and Unitarians and Muslims and Buddhists and all these other different groups, and the Wiccans and the Satan worshipers, and, you know, there are just so many choices." And then they also say there's so much cultural diversity, with all of the alternate lifestyles that tend to pull people from Christianity. And then there's that great passion for entertainment, the sports and the other things. And they say, "You know, we're just facing a hard battle to get people to believe in Jesus." It's almost like, you know, you go to some of these little stores and they've got a bulletin board, say, "Put your business card here," or "Put your announcement here," and you're saying, "Where is a little blank space I can stick my card or my announcement about the barbecue or whatever?" And if we're not careful and look at the historical and the archaeological evidence, we will think that Christianity was born 2,000 years ago and they had a blank bulletin board that they could suddenly appear on. But when you study the evidence, Christianity came into the same kind of world 2,000 years ago that we face right now. There were all kind of gods and religions. You know, the Romans had theirs, the Greeks had theirs, those up in the north, you know, what we now call Sweden and Norway and all, they had theirs. Every nation had their own gods and goddesses. You remember when Paul got to Athens, he said he saw so many statues to so many different gods. He said, boy, says you folks are really, you know, you got it all covered. You've even got a statue to the unknown God because you're afraid you're going to miss one. And the alternate lifestyle, homosexuality, is not a modern 20th century thing. It was a big deal in the ancient world. Adultery, multiple marriages. I remember reading in some commentary about some woman that had been married 21 times, and that was his 19th wife. I mean, you know, it's unreal. You've seen the pictures of the Roman Colosseum, you know, what the remains of it there in Rome. A lot of the, what was it for? Entertainment. They didn't have NASCAR, but they had chariot races. The world 2,000 years ago was no different than the world you and I face. And yet Christianity exploded on the scene from, you know, like there were no Christians, and suddenly there were thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians, and it was spreading all over the known world, just like a, you know, a fire that had been thrown out into a forest that was dry and tender. It was just spreading everywhere. What's the difference? Same culture. They didn't have baseball and football, but they had their own things. Same type culture. Same type of hindrances. Same type of world. And yet we struggle so hard to make a few believers, bring a few believers into the family of God. And it was just spreading everywhere 2,000 years ago. What's the difference? What's the difference? Now, you know as well as I do, not everybody believed back then. Christians were hated. Christians were persecuted. Christians were despised. But at the same time, over and over again, Christians were saved. People were born into the family of God. What's the difference? What was it about ancient Christianity that they had that maybe we don't have? Go with me first to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. And as far as we know, this was Jesus' first sermon. Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, we begin at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the ministers and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Bottom line, Jesus says, God loves you. God loves you. God is a powerful God, and God can take the mess of your life, whatever the mess of your life is, and change it for the better. And I, Jesus, am here to see that that happens. God loves you. God is all powerful. God can take your messed up life and change it for the better. And Jesus is here to see it happen. Notice the things that Jesus talked about. Good news for the poor, healing the brokenhearted, deliverance for the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at the liberty those that were bruised, and that the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of God's favor, was there. Now you think about it for a moment. How that happened in the life of Jesus. Think about some of the people that he ministered to. Some of the things that he did. People that he touched. Lives that he changed. Think about it. All kinds of folks that Jesus ministered to. Nicodemus. A man who was as religious as he could be. And yet Nicodemus knew something was missing. And Jesus introduced him to the new birth, the birth that was from above, and changed his life. What about Zacchaeus? Plenty of money, but empty. And Jesus changed his life. Bartimaeus, desperately wanting to see, and he was received his sight. The woman at the well in Samaria, been married 5 times and was living with a man who was not her husband. And yet, she received from Jesus the water of life, and her life was changed. The woman taken in adultery. How many men she'd been with, who knows? But she found in Jesus forgiveness and the command, go and sin no more. The woman who was bent over for all of those years in the control of the devil, set free. Lepers, over and over again, outcast, banished from society, walking around crying, unclean, unclean, unclean. And Jesus made them clean and reintroduced them into society. The boy who was having the seizures and thrown into the fire and into the water, totally healed. The Gadarene demoniac that had the thousands of demons in him, now clothed and in his right mind. You see, Jesus said, God loves you. I am here to change your messed up life, because God is a powerful God, and I'm here to make a difference. Oh, we say, but that was Jesus. Preacher, that was Jesus. Jesus was crucified, resurrected, ascended back to heaven. And guess what? It didn't stop. It didn't stop. Since Jesus was alive and in the early church, think about all the things that you remember from your Bible studies, sermons, Sunday school lessons. That man who had lain by the gate of the temple begging over and over, and day after day after day. And Peter and John come by and say, we don't have any money to give you, but we've got something better. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And in just a few moments, he was running up and down the aisles of the temple, praising God, leaping and running. What about Dorcas? Wonderful woman of God. But she died. And the brokenhearted folks were standing around saying, look at the things that she did for us. The Apostle Peter walked in and touched her, and she was alive. What about the Ethiopian eunuch? Puzzled about the things of God. hungry for the things of God, been to Jerusalem seeking God, now on the way back to Ethiopia, still puzzled, reading in the prophet Isaiah, and suddenly God made the encounter with a deacon. And that Ethiopian found out that Jesus was the Savior and the answer that he'd been seeking. What about the Philippian jailer? Man with a lot of power, but a man in despair, a man about to commit suicide, and suddenly found out that Jesus was the Savior. Not just his Savior, but his whole family's Savior. What about Cornelius? As good a man as he could possibly be, but Cornelius didn't understand. Until again the Apostle Peter began to explain to him about Jesus. And Cornelius and his household all came to the Lord Jesus. What about Saul? No one more religious than he. Until on the road to Damascus, he found out that the Jesus that he hated was the Messiah. You see, God loves you. God is a powerful God. God wants to change your life through the Lord Jesus Christ, was the message of Jesus and was the message of the early church. And because that message was what the early church, what the world needed, they exploded on the scene and thousands and thousands and thousands of people came to the Lord. That's the message that will change our world. God of love, God of power, God personal for you and me and the world. You think about most of the religions of the world. Muslim religion? Hey, if you're not on our team, we'll just kill you. Voodoo, Wiccan, Satanism. You're not with us, we'll just put a curse on you. So many religions. Christianity says, God loves you, and I love you, because the God in me loves you. And you know, the world responds to love. Now, let me throw in a little parenthesis here. A lot of folks, and you'll read the letters to the editor and all of that, says, well, if you just love them, they can just live any old way, and you're just going to recognize their sinful ways and accept their sinful ways. No, 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 no. Don't get me wrong there, folks. If it's sin, it's sin, it's sin. You know, if we're sitting at the table and you reach over for your glass of iced tea, and I know that an enemy of yours has put poison in it, I'm not doing you any favor and I'm not loving you if I don't say to you, you need to leave that alone. That's going to harm you because an enemy is trying to destroy you. It's not okay for me to think, well, you know, I'm just going to love you and that's your choice, that's your lifestyle, to drink that poison. Love says, no, you shouldn't do that. Now, if you choose to do it anyway, that's between you and the poison. So when I say the world needs our love, it doesn't need our wishy-washy, you can be any old way. We can love them, but without loving their lifestyle, without loving their sin. Without condoning sin. But the world needs to know there's a God who loves them. And the world needs to know that there's a God of power that can make a difference in their life. God of power that can make a difference in their life. I don't remember whether it was Dwight L. Moody or Charles Finney, but one of those old-time evangelists was walking down the street of the city, and this drunk comes up to him and says, brother, I'm one of your converts. He said, well, you must be one of mine because you're sure not one of the Lord's. You see, the Lord changes people. And it didn't stop with the people of the Bible. All of the way through history, a powerful God at work in the lives of people, whatever they and wherever they were, changing lives, affected the culture of that particular place. There's some of the stories where, you know, towns where every saloon in town closed because there were nobody going to the saloon to drink anymore. And the jail door stood empty because nobody was committing crime anymore, because a powerful God showed up and changed lives in that particular town or that particular region. Jesus came into a world where there were no Christians, a world just as messed up as ours, and changed it. And that early church went out into a world that was just as messed up as ours and changed that world through the love of God, the power of God, and the presence of God. Now think about where you and I fit and our friends and neighbors fit in. Are we battered and bruised with life? Are we troubled with a divorce? Rebellious kids? Health issues, addictions, sexual torment, Satan trying to influence your life to do the wrong thing, physical blindness, spiritual blindness, spiritual poverty, financial poverty, sinful habits. Do you feel unloved? Do you feel unwanted? Do you feel nobody cares about you? Do you wonder what the meaning of life is? Do you wonder how you can please God? Do you feel like you've made God so angry that He'll never love you again? Where do you fit in? Where do I fit in? We live in a messed up world. But the Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same powerful Jesus that changed lives 2,000 years ago when He walked the face of the earth and then changed lives through the New Testament disciples is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He wants to change lives today. But He's got to see, people have got to see and experience through us the power of Jesus and the love of Jesus. You know, you can be such a persuasive speaker that you could sell flip-flops and snowballs to Eskimos. And that's not going to change the world. But when people see in you the presence and the power of Jesus, their lives are going to change. Right before the verses that Leonard read a moment ago are something else that Paul said. Listen to this. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Paul says, I wasn't a glib tongue, smooth talker when I came to you. Instead, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Said, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He said, I wasn't glib of tongue. But what? but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's what our world needs to see. Not our fancy talk. That helps them be able to talk. But they need to see the love of God, the power of God, and the presence of God. And whether it's in Barbie's Grove community or downtown Charlotte or in the most disgusting, sinful area of our nation, when Jesus shows up in love and in power through the life of believers, He is going to make a difference. Now, we can continue to go on and say, well, you know, it's a bad time, it's a bad situation, it's just not conducive to people to be saved and church to grow and all those kind of things, and sort of sit on our hands and feel good about, well, we'd do better if it weren't for the times. But folks, 2,000 years ago, Peter and James and John face the same type of world. But they knew a risen Savior, a powerful Savior. And that risen, powerful Savior living in them, if God be for us, who can be against us? That powerful Savior blew that world up so that it could say about them, you know, those folks that turned the world upside down, they've come here too. When has it been said about us? Those folks that turned the world upside down live in our community as well. He's still the same Savior. He's still the same Lord. He hadn't had a power misfunction. It's whether or not we will orient our lives like the New Testament believers did, to believe in Him, to trust in Him, to act upon His Word. It's a whole lot easier to say, well, times are hard. And make an excuse. But one day we're going to have to stand before the Lord and probably we're going to hear, is anything too hard for God? Nothing is too hard for God. Nobody is beyond saving. No community is beyond reviving. No perversion is beyond changing. When believers show up in the love of Jesus and the power of Jesus. You read about Paul in Corinth, you read about Paul in Ephesus. Those were some perverted cities. But when Paul showed up, not with his fancy talk, but with the power of God in his life, things changed. And before long, they knew. And I think it's incredible to read that scripture there in Acts where it says, and you know, if you've got one of the modern translations, they brought something like $30,000 worth of witchcraft materials and stuff and had a big bonfire. People that had believed that those kind of things, those magic incantations and magic symbols and stuff would give them power. When they saw Paul and saw real power and experienced the power of God and the love of God, they said, hey, this other stuff, let's put it in the fire. And our messed up world, the United States today, needs to see some Christians who are just like Paul and Peter and James and John and Timothy and Titus and Barnabas. If not you and me, who? If not now, when? If not here, where? May it start with us. May they see in us the power of God and the love of God that blows Stanley County in such a way that real Christianity explodes in this community. Father, as we bow before you this morning, I thank you that you haven't lost any power. I thank you that you haven't died, gone on vacation. I thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, help us catch a vision of how much you love us and how powerful you are to change our messed up world. Father, help us not to be contented to be weak, anemic Christians, excuse-minded Christians. But, oh God, help us to catch a vision of Jesus on the throne, high and lifted up, saying, come follow me. And may we experience what the early church experienced, an explosion of changed lives. Not because we're hot stuff, but because Jesus is on the throne. His name we pray. Amen. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to come. If you need to make a decision and rededicate your life or some other decision, would you come?